Let's pray before I read. Father, we thank you for these words that you have given us. Please speak into our lives and change us for your glory. Amen. So it's Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. It is on the screen if you want to read it up there. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire."
Well, good evening. I know it's getting a bit late and the cricket's about to start again, so hopefully I won't keep you for too long. But if I can just have your attention for a little while, that'll be great. And a bit like Tristan, I'm going to have to confess that I do like the World Cup of cricket. In fact, I like sport in all kinds of its forms, except golf. Never really taken to that. But I do like the Olympics in particular. That's one of my favourite things. And a bit like the World Cup comes around every 4 years, so too the Olympics. And you know, the hype surrounding the event is always good. The Olympic torch does laps of the globe, and especially in the cities and towns near where the event will be held. You might have seen it there in London for the 2012 Games, no doubt. You'll see it next year for the 2016 Olympics as well. Now, of course, you'd also know that running with the Olympic torch is not an Olympic event itself. Now, nobody wins a gold medal for the torch relay. But what it does is it's a way of preparing people for what is to come. Someone runs around with a torch and basically the message is, get ready, the Olympics is coming. Now, we'll see tonight that John the Baptist is a bit like that. He's the guy who's out there telling people, get ready, something big is about to happen. And John the Baptist, he's our main character really for this evening, and he's a unique guy. Really, he's the last one of God's prophets, God's messengers from Old Testament times. Now this guy, John, turns up and starts preaching and baptizing people, and at that time, these people had heard nothing from God for 400 years. That's probably almost as old as David Burke. So there's no new revelation from God. There's no message from him. No, nothing for 400 years. Now that's a long time. Imagine how different Baptist would be if you went 200 years back in time. Well, we're going to go back 400 years in time. You've got to think that 400 years is a long time and things have happened. God's people have returned home to their land after being slaves in Babylon and Persia. Now, finally get back, they rebuild the cities and towns and the temple, but they still hear nothing from God. And they're waiting. They know that he'll tell them something sometime. God will tell them something. And they know that he will because they know that he's promised there'll be someone like one of the prophets of old, someone like a guy called Elijah. Now, a few things you might want to know about Elijah. Well, firstly, he used to live in the desert, and he wore animal fur clothing, and he had a leather belt, and he ate some strange foods. And then when we look at our passage tonight, what do we see John doing? Well, John the Baptist's wearing a camel hair shirt, he has a leather belt, he's in the wilderness, he's eating locusts and honey. This is all looking very similar, isn't it? And that's the idea. Now, to me, when I read this, I thought, oh, he's an ancient Bear Grylls, living out in the wilderness, surviving on whatever he can find, struggling to survive. But to John's audience who saw him there, they reminded him of Elijah. And so this guy, John, is the one that God promised all those years ago. And after 400 years of hearing nothing, they get their first taste of what God is thinking. So John comes and says in verse 2, he says, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near." Now the first thing they hear from God is repent. They've got to do something, but what's repentance? What do they have to do? Well, I think repentance is something like this. It's feeling remorse for the things that you've done wrong, and it's making an effort to change those things, to change the way you live. Now, let me explain it like this. About 10 years ago, for the first time ever, I was driving to Canberra. I'd driven from Lismore to Canberra, and so I wasn't very familiar with Canberra's layout, and safe to say, I'm still not. But when I got there, I thought, the thing that I really want to do is see the War Memorial. And I thought, well, that'll be easy because Canberra streets are big and wide and you can just kind of navigate by line of sight. You don't need a map. You don't need a GPS. She'll be right. And, of course, being a bloke, I'm not going to stop and ask for directions. So when I come to a set of lights, I could see the War Memorial over there and I knew that's where I needed to go. So I decided I'll just turn right down this street and I'll head towards my destination. But after a couple of seconds of driving down there, one of the passengers has said, "The traffic's coming towards you, Dave." And indeed it was. I needed to repent. I needed to do a U-ey and go back to where I came from. I needed to change where my life was heading or I'd suffer the consequences. So it's a bit like that with God. John is telling people to do much the same thing. He's saying, turn your lives around. So after being told to repent, you've got to imagine that things aren't going so well, are they? God wouldn't be saying repent if everything was going according to plan. My friend wouldn't have said, you probably should turn around if everything was going according to plan. And so, of course, we see that John has a job to do. He's here. He's this guy that we've been waiting for. But then he says, well, actually, he's just preparing the way for someone else. He says that he's preparing the way for the Lord. And the metaphor that we read about is kind of making paths straight. And so John is kind of like someone leveling out all the lumps and bumps and twists and turns in a road so that it's easy for someone to get to where they're going. So John's job is to make it easy for somebody, the Lord, whoever that is, to arrive. And so John is kind of like the Olympic torch, running around the place telling people the main event is coming. Get ready. So he's preparing the way for this Lord. But who's that? Well, it's Jesus. It's Jesus because if you compare Jesus' first public statement with John's first public statement, they're exactly the same thing. They both say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." That's how John's preparing the way. He's teaching exactly the same stuff that Jesus will teach. And it's not just his words either. He's not just preaching. What's he also doing? He's baptizing. And the significance of this is that in those days, baptism was something that people who wanted to become one of God's people would do. So if you're from another religion or another country and you decide you want to follow God, you'd get baptized. And so the significant thing here is that you're putting off your old life and you're now putting on a new life. You're being washed of your old self and you're now going to turn your life around and follow God. And so this is the evidence that they have repented. John says, repent. And, well, how do we know? How do we know if someone's repented? First sign is they get baptized. See, that's the physical act that shows an inside change of attitude. Much like the U-turn that I had to do indicated my decision to change. Here, strangely enough, though, it's not people from outside God's people who get baptized. It's people who have been God's people for a long time. And so they really do, even though they have some connection with God already, they understand they need to get ready for the coming of the Lord. They hear John and they respond by repenting and being baptized. But not everyone does, do they? Because as John is baptizing, the Pharisees and Sadducees turn up. Now, these guys are some of the big players in that time. They're the religious leaders, the experts who know everything that there is to know about God and what people need to do. But you see, their idea of how people should get to know God was all wrong. They thought that simply because they were from a particular race, that God would automatically accept them. Now, you've got to imagine that seems a bit odd, doesn't it? Imagine if the Olympics worked like that. You would get a gold medal based on your ancestors' success. So you'd turn up for the 2016 Games and they'd say, oh, you're descended from Dawn Fraser. Have a medal. That would be a bit odd, wouldn't it? If that was how the Olympics worked, do you think anyone would bother getting ready to watch the Olympics? I don't think so. If that's the way the Olympics worked, well, there'd be no sense of needing to get ready, would there? You'd just turn up and, hey presto, automatically you get a gold medal. There'd be outrage. But I don't want you to get the idea that the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as it's talked about here, is about effort and personal achievement either. Because John says that doesn't cut it. John is saying, don't think that you're entitled to a place in this kingdom for any reason. In fact, the only way that you can get in there is to repent. The way to be part of this kingdom is not by your own achievements, it's not by your own ancestry, it's by repentance. And so the same thing is true for us today. I hope nobody here gets the idea that God will be happy with us because we're the great-great-grandchild of somebody who attended this church 200 years ago, or whatever the case may be. I hope nobody here gets the idea that God is going to be happy with the amount of money you've got, or the job that you have, or how popular you are with your friends. John doesn't give us any evidence that any of these things get us a place in this kingdom. In fact, the only thing he does say is, repent. And that's the core message for both John and Jesus, repentance. And I think he's saying here, I want you to stop what you're doing. I want you to stop trying to impress God with the things that you do and who you're descended from. And in fact, I want you to turn your life around and do it differently. And you see, that's why John goes so hard on the Pharisees and Sadducees. These guys are the religious leaders. They're supposed to understand these things. But look at what John says to them. Well, he calls them a bunch of snakes, doesn't he? And then he says that there's wrath coming on them. And he kind of implies that, well, they're not repentant, are they? Well, it does seem harsh. But I think John has a very strong point. If you see what they thought, that's what they were thinking. They were automatically accepted because they had Abraham as their ancestor. And John corrects this. And he says, no, it's not about genetics. It's not about your family tree. And here's why. God can make children for Abraham out of the rocks. Your biology doesn't matter. The fact that Abraham is your great-great-great-great-granddad is irrelevant if God could make some children out of the rocks lying around. What matters is that you repent. Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, turn my life around and feel bad. Well, why? I'm having so much fun. Well, remember, you've got to get ready or suffer the consequences. And that's what verses 10 to 12 tell us. It's a bit like one of those bushfire survival plans. Anybody who's lived out of town would probably be aware of these. There's been ads on TV for them recently after the big bushfires that happened a couple of years ago. The ad comes on and it says, plan, act, survive. The idea is don't just assume that you'll be safe. You've got to imagine that there's a bushfire coming and you're in danger. You need to be ready for that. You need to respond or suffer the consequences. And that's what John's been saying the whole time. Get ready. Be prepared. Repent. Stop trying to impress God with who you are and what you do. And instead, repent. And as we've seen, that it's Jesus that John is pointing to. Jesus is the one that he's preparing the way for. And in verse 11, John says it's Jesus that he is far more powerful than John. And John has such respect for Jesus that he says that he's not even worthy to carry his sandals. I mean, that would be a job for a slave. Imagine, I know, I'll just have to confess, sometimes if I've done a lot of running around and my shoes could be a little bit on the nose, just a bit. But bear in mind, in those days, they would have been disgusting. And so you're walking around in the dirt, animal poo, mud, filth. And so he's saying, well, I'm not even worthy to be the slave who carries your sandals around. This important guy, John the Baptist, is not that important at all compared to Jesus. And so no wonder John is saying, get ready. Get ready for Jesus. Jesus is the one who really matters. Don't expect to impress God without Jesus. And so while John was telling his people in his day to repent, turn their lives around and turn to Jesus, that's my message for you tonight too. John wanted people to understand that you need to get ready for Jesus. He's coming, and really, it's only through Jesus that you can be accepted by God into the kingdom of heaven. And so, of course, the way that we enact with our fellow believers around the place is good. We've got to remind ourselves of Jesus. But what about those people in our lives who don't know him? How do we go about telling them about Jesus? Well, it's going to depend a bit on who we are and who they are and all that, but at the core of our message still needs to be this idea of repentance. The way you're living now isn't going to impress God. Turn your life around, get ready, meet Jesus, and then you'll be accepted. And you see, this is even more important when we read in our last section here in verse 12, that it's actually Jesus who's going to do the final judgment. He's going to decide who gets into the heaven, the kingdom of heaven, and who does not. See, John's analogy is that it's John who has the winnowing fork in his hand. It's Jesus who separates the wheat from the chaff, the good stuff that you want to make Weet-Bix out of, and the rubbish that's no good except to be burned. So this clear indication that Jesus is the guy who decides your eternity makes getting ready so much more important. God has been incredibly patient. It's now been about 2,000 years since Jesus died and rose again and went to heaven. And by doing that, he has opened the way for us to be accepted by God. But we know that he's not going to stay away from this planet forever. There will be a day when he comes back. And when he does, that's when he decides what is wheat and what is chaff. So get ready for that too. Be aware that this is almost like God's final boarding call for the flight. Doesn't matter how important you are, you might be a world-class athlete, but if you miss that flight to your Olympic Games, doesn't matter how many medals you've got, too bad. There's just no other way. So Jesus is our ticket out of here, if you will. Our ticket to God's kingdom. So please, take this opportunity to hear this message. And as we approach Easter, it's important for us to think about exactly who Jesus is. At Palm Sunday, this Sunday, and Easter Sunday, the next one. Let's think about this Jesus who lived, died, rose again, and ascended into heaven. Why? Well, it's all for our benefit, all so that we can repent and be accepted by God, based not on our own achievements, but on Jesus. And remember, too, that it's Jesus who decides where we go for eternity. It's Jesus who decides who is wheat and who is chaff. And when he comes, my question is, will you be ready? Will others be ready? Will you join me and the other guys who have been here on mission through the week, telling others to get ready? Because that's what we have between now and when Jesus comes back. In effect, that's what we've got to do. We've got to be a bit like John the Baptist and say, you know what? You need to get ready because Jesus is coming. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we can repent and be accepted. Thank you, Father, that you do not reject us when we do. Help us, Father, to repent from trying to impress you by the things that we do and people that we are. Help us instead to get ready to repent, to meet Jesus, and to be prepared for his coming back. Father, we pray you help us all to tell other people to get ready. And Father, we pray that you'll prepare them as well as us for that day when he does. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.